Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I want to say in the very beginning what a pleasure it is for me and an honor to be able to speak to you again. I have been here a number of times on various occasions and under differing circumstances, but I appreciate the opportunity you give to me this morning to study the Word of God with you, and appreciate the introduction from Brother John Banning. If I were to write a story about John, I would entitle it A Little Boy Who Became a Man, because when he came to Dowland Road 18 years ago, he was just a young lad. But I appreciate so much his growth in the faith and what he is doing now in the kingdom of God. May God's good hand of blessing be upon him. I want to talk to you this morning about worldview. And I would begin right now by simply saying that everybody has a worldview. And I'm not sure if I'm using this correctly, because I want that to advance. There it is. And I think we've gone too far. Okay, now we're up. Everybody has a worldview. No matter who you are, no matter what you believe, you have a worldview. Simply put, a worldview is the way we look at life, the way we look at the world, the way we perceive everything around us. And whether you are a homeless person on the street or you are a corporate executive with a corner office, you have a worldview. You have a lens through which you look at the world. And it is the premise of this lesson. I want to say this in the very beginning because it's what our whole lesson is going to be about. The premise of our lesson is that we should see our world through the lens of Jesus. It is to see things as His eyes saw them. Now, a worldview can be described as a philosophy, an ideology, or a framework through which you view reality, through which you make sense of God, you make sense of life and everything around you. And again, I'm going to emphasize that everybody has a worldview. Even the atheist does not believe in God, so he would have a very different worldview than you would have. Your worldview, though, goes beyond just what you think or what you believe. It affects every emotion, every action, every decision that you make. And it's not just how you view church. It's how you view life. It's how you view your family. It's how you view your job or school, even how you interact with your neighbors and your community. A biblical worldview is one that is based on the Word of God. If you believe the Bible, then you allow the Bible to be the foundation of all that you think, say, and do. And as a base for our study this morning, I want to read from Mark chapter 10. I want to read the first several verses of that chapter. If you have your Bible, please turn to that place. In Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, Jesus has been at the city of Capernaum. And the text says, "Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' Testing him. And he answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept to you. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female.'" Now, Jesus goes on in the next several verses to talk about marriage and divorce and things related to that. But I'm going to pause at verse 6, because verse 6 reveals something critical. It reveals a great deal about what a biblical worldview is. I'm suggesting that I need to see my world through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus here said, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And so if I'm going to see the world through the eyes of Jesus, I can look at passages like this, and this points me in the right direction. This is what I meant a few minutes ago when I said we need to see our world through the lens of Jesus. I need to see things as He saw them. And Mark chapter 10, verse 6 gives us some very specific information as to how he saw things. You see, I need to be able to think like Jesus thinks and to talk like he talks and to do as he does. There are a lot of folks who say they believe in Jesus and they follow Jesus. They claim to be Bible believers, and yet they may not have a biblical worldview. According to the Barna Research Group, a recent Barna survey said that only about 10% of so-called born-again believers actually have a biblical worldview. You see, a biblical worldview is going to find itself in conflict with those worldviews that are promoted in the media or in education or politics or through popular culture generally. A biblical worldview is not what we typically see in our culture. And this verse, Mark 10:6, helps us to understand something about the components of a biblical worldview. Those components may be expressed in different ways by different people, but I think there are four fundamental foundational truths that will help us to understand not only what a biblical worldview is, but help us to have that kind of worldview ourselves. And the first thing we're going to say in formulating a biblical worldview is to recognize that God exists. Notice that Jesus said from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. The opening verse of your Bible says, in the beginning, God. You see, when Jesus answered the question about marriage and how marriage ought to be regarded in that culture, in that society, Jesus affirmed the truth of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And that truth is, God is. God exists. And you see, if we're going to see the world as Jesus saw, if we're going to put on the Jesus lenses and look at the world, the first thing we're going to do is to acknowledge that God exists. But there is more. God created all that we see. As we note here in the passage, it says from the beginning of the creation. You see, this, Jesus again affirms Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1, where it says, God, in the beginning, God created. God created the heavens and the earth. So when I look around at the world itself, the existence of this planet, and I look at beyond this world and the sun, the moon, the stars, in creating my biblical worldview, in formulating that worldview, I acknowledge that God created all that we see. But there is still more. As I look at the text one more time in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, I'm going to have to acknowledge that God created man in his own image. As we look at the text one more time, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And when you go back to the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 to 28, you will see back there that Jesus is talking about this very event. I'm looking at Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, of course, are all together. They're all involved in the creation. And here, the Word of God says, as God speaks, let us make man in our image. Regarding the other persons of the Godhead, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created them. He made them male and female, says verse number 27. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, I cannot overemphasize the point that is made in this text and by Jesus when he quotes part of this text when he says, in the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. God made people. God made man. We are the result of God making us in his own image. And that is critical to our understanding of what a biblical worldview is. But there is a fourth point that I would add to this. I said we had four foundational truths, and point number four is that God has revealed his will through scriptures. You see, Jesus, when he answers the Pharisees, they question him, is it lawful for a man to just divorce his wife for any cause? Jesus, in answering that, appeals to the authority of the written word of God. He appeals to the book of Genesis as he quotes from Genesis chapter 1. And part of this text that he quotes here, he made them male and female. That's Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27. This is how Jesus saw his world. This is how Jesus saw God. This is how Jesus saw the things around him. This is how Jesus saw people. Jesus saw people in light of what God had written in the very beginning, from the beginning of the creation. Jesus saw God's word as authoritative. And as Jesus looked at mankind, as he looked at even at marriage, as he answered the question that the Pharisees brought to him, he answered from the word of God. He spoke of the God who is, as the one who created all that we see, including man, who is made in God's image. And these four principal truths provide the basis for a biblical worldview. And these components are interconnected in such a way that they will impact all of your thinking, all of my thinking. First of all, this worldview will shape our beliefs about God himself. Let's think about the fact that God exists. We believe God is real, that he is. And there is abundant evidence for that. We could look at what the psalmist said, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. We look in the creation round about us and we see evidence for the existence of God. And as we turn to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, there the apostle speaks of the creation. And listen to what he says beginning at verse 18. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the writer said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God..." Notice, the writer says that we can know things about God. "What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world..." Here the apostle appeals again to the creation from Genesis. "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We can simply look at the creation and see evidence for the existence of God. Whether we look at man himself and how wonderfully and fearfully we are made, remember Psalm 139 and verse 14, or whether we look at the way the earth itself works and all the physical laws of creation, whatever we look at, we see evidence of planning. We see evidence of design. And where you see planning, that's evidence of a planner. When you see design, you see evidence of a designer. And so there is abundant evidence for the existence of God. The creation itself testifies of God's existence. But I want to talk about that second point for a moment. You see, this worldview, having these four foundational truths, this worldview shapes my beliefs about the nature of this world. Not only was it created by God, but it was created by God to be temporary. What does temporary mean? Well, it's only here for a while. It is not intended by God to be permanent. I'm looking at the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, in Hebrews chapter 1, and beginning at verse number 10 and down to verse 12. It says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth." Isn't it interesting how many times in your Bible and mine that those who write these things appeal to the beginning, appeal to the creation, because that's foundational toward our understanding of the world in which we live. "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, and like a cloak you will fold them up. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." This world is temporary. Temporary has to do with time. When the brother led us in the songs a little bit ago, every song had a tempo to it. There was a time to the song. Tempo having to do with time. Temporary. Our world is temporary. All the creation that you see round about you, it is temporary. And we need to regard them as such. enjoy this world for what it can provide for us. We have food, clothes, water, air, all these things that sustain us in life. But all these things are merely temporary. All the things that we possess on planet Earth are temporary. I was thinking this morning as I was making some notes for the lesson, I was thinking, you know, I'm glad I brought 3 pens with me to write as I come on this trip, because it's very common for me to have a pen. I stick it in my pocket or leave it in my briefcase or whatever, or I just lose it. And so I'm glad I had 2 or 3 pens with me. But someday, it's not going to be just the pen that was temporary to my life. It'll be everything that is physical. I know that there's probably a Corvette somewhere out here in the parking lot. I've seen it before when I've been here on my trips to Temple Terrace. That Corvette is temporary. All the things that we have in this world, we need to hold on to them with a very loose grip, because we will let go of our pens, our Corvettes, our houses, all the things that we see in this world that we may touch with our hands. They are indeed temporary. So I hold these things with a very loose grip because of that. A biblical worldview also shapes my beliefs about myself and about other people. Looking back at this truth that God created man in his own image. Remember, our text in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6 says, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And if I am created in God's image, and I want you to think about yourself for a moment. You are created in God's image. If you are created in God's image, then so am I, and so are all those other people in this auditorium this morning. We are all made in the image of God. And that tells us something significant. That tells me that I must respect my own life. I must respect the life that God gave to me, but I must respect the other person's life also. In fact, I must respect all of human life, because all are made in the image of God. Every human is made in God's image. And the point about being made in God's image, that's not just the heart of this lesson. That is the heart of life itself. God makes a pointed statement about that back in the book of Genesis in chapter 9. I'm looking at Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. And this is talking about what happened right after the flood. God is speaking to Noah. And he says this, and this is something that applied to all of mankind. But in Genesis chapter 9, and beginning of verse 5, surely your lifeblood, for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. And he's saying here, the life of man is something special. And if you take the life of another person, you've done something really huge and significant. And so God says, I'm going to make a requirement there. If you take the life of another person, I'm going to require something. And here's what he says in verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. He's talking here about the crime of murder. When you unlawfully and willfully take the life of another person, that's murder. And God says there's a penalty for that. There's a requirement that I put upon man. Reading verse 6 again, whoever shed man's blood, by man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, in the image of God, he made man. The fact that you are created in the image of God makes your life special. And if someone were to take your life, God says, I require that person's life. If they have unlawfully and willfully taken your life, that's murder. If they have done that, I require their life to be taken. God demands that murder be punished. Why? This text tells us it is because God made man in his own image. This affects how I view a murder that I see on the evening news. But it also impacts how I view abortion. It impacts how I view capital punishment. And yet popular thinking today says, well, I believe abortion is every woman's right and capital punishment is wrong. You know, isn't it strange how we've got things backward in this world? I know those are popular beliefs. Abortion is every woman's right. Capital punishment is wrong. But do those beliefs come from a biblical worldview? I would ask you, if you hold to one of those views, that every woman ought to have a right to abortion, and that capital punishment is wrong, I would ask you, where did you get that worldview? Where did you come up with the philosophy, a view of life that says it's okay to kill the unborn? Where did you come up with a philosophy that says capital punishment to take the life of the murderer is wrong? You don't get that from a biblical worldview. There was a time in our culture when people used to believe that we should protect the innocent, the unborn baby. We should protect the innocent and we should punish the criminal, punish the guilty. But what happened? Through one means or another, through the media, entertainment, education, politics, wherever it came from, our culture has been taught a different worldview. And it is a worldview that did not come from the Bible. I like to ask people, why is murder wrong? Have you ever asked anyone that? It's a question I've asked numerous times on various occasions. I used to ask that question when we would have an atheist call in on our radio broadcast and we would talk about morality. And I would ask, why is murder wrong? Do you realize how difficult it is for an atheist to answer that question? Back in 1982, I was in Austin, Texas, where Madeline Murray O'Hare, her headquarters, the American Atheist Association, where that headquarters was, and she, of course, was the most famous atheist in the world in the past generation. And she was the one who brought the lawsuit against schools to get prayer out of the schools, et cetera, et cetera. You might not be aware that Madeline Murray O'Hare was murdered a few years ago. And of course, passing from this life into the next, she's no longer an atheist. But I was at her headquarters, and I met the second in command of the American Atheist Association. If I'm remembering the name correctly and pronouncing it correctly, it was Gerald Thorin. And I spoke to Mr. Thorin, and I talked to him about morality, and I asked him, why is murder wrong? And he said, well, you don't want someone to murder you, do you? Well, of course not, but that doesn't tell me why murder is wrong. Well, we couldn't have a civilized society if we allowed murder. And I recognize that, but that doesn't tell me why murder is wrong. What's wrong with might makes right? What is wrong with Hitler killing 6 million Jews? What's wrong with that? Well, he shouldn't have done that. Well, of course not, but that doesn't tell me what's wrong with it. Well, you shouldn't kill people. Why not, I ask? What's the difference between killing a bear in the woods and killing a man? And we argued for about 15 minutes, and in the end, he said, you know, you've convinced me. I believe it's wrong to kill a bear. There is something about humankind that is different than the bear who lives in the woods. Only people who understand Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and who understand Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, only they can say why it's wrong to kill a man. Genesis 9, verse 6 says, it is wrong to kill a man because man is made in the image of God. That's the Bible reason, and that's the one that has stood the test of time, no matter what worldview our culture might promote. And this absolute truth that God made man in his own image, this absolute truth has far-reaching consequences. Now, someone says, oh, well, Mr. Max, I don't believe there's such a thing as absolute truth. You know, that's pretty popular in our time to say things like that. In our town, Beaumont, Texas, we have a Jewish synagogue called Temple Emmanuel. And the rabbi there is named Joshua Taub. And he and I have formed kind of a distant relationship. But in the fall of 2016, he was teaching a class on Tuesday nights. And it would be for like the next four Tuesday nights, he's going to teach a Bible class. He's going to teach on the book of Exodus. And he had sent me an email and invited me to come to his class. And I thought, wow, this is great. I would be most happy to attend. And so I did. And because, listen, with his Jewish background and his doctorate degree and all of that, he probably has some insight on Exodus that I might not have. I've always been excited to study about God's people coming out of Egypt and headed toward the promised land, the Exodus. And so I went on the first Tuesday night, and the very first thing that the rabbi said, he said, "You got to forget about the story in the Bible. It's just not true. The children of Israel were never in the land of Egypt. There was no Moses who led them through the Red Sea. Nobody crossed the Red Sea. There was no Mount Sinai. These are all just Jewish traditions, but they are not reality. They are not true." He went on to say, "There is no such thing as absolute truth. There is no such thing as a prophet who spoke from God. There is no such thing as the inspiration of the scriptures." Well, suddenly, my mind was turned in a very different direction listening to the rabbi talk. But he made that statement two or three times, "There is no such thing as absolute truth." So he spoke for 45 minutes, maybe 50 minutes. And at the end of his lecture, he said, "Now, are there any questions?" Okay. Mr. Max's hand goes up. I said, "Let me make sure I understand, because I think you said two or three times, there's no such thing as absolute truth." He said, "That's right. You know, people who claim there's some kind of truth that is absolute, that applies to everybody, they're just wrong. There is no absolute truth." "Well, sir, is that statement that you've just made, is that absolutely true? Because if it's true that there is no absolute truth, then that in itself is an absolute." He said, "Well, you don't understand what I mean." I'm listening. And again, "You're saying that it is an absolute truth that there is no absolute truth." You see how crazy we become in our thinking today? We've been taught in our culture there's no such thing as absolute truth. A biblical worldview holds to absolute truth. And what most people hold to today, whether it's about murder or some other topic, what most people hold to today is not truth. They hold to their opinion. They hold to personal preference. But opinion and personal preference are sometimes easily changed. I asked a moment ago, why is murder wrong? Lay that question aside. I now ask, why is racial hatred wrong? Why is it wrong to hate another person because of the color of their skin? And I'd like to ask that question. How do most people answer? Most people will give a strong answer. And in fact, some people would even say, why would you even ask such a ridiculous question? Of course, racial hatred is wrong. But I ask the question, why? And sometimes people will express their opinion. What, do you want people to hate you because your skin color is different than theirs? No, but that doesn't tell me why it's wrong. People may give a powerful emotional response, but they don't have an answer as to why. Why is racial hatred wrong? Why is it wrong to look down on another because his skin is a different color? Only those who believe Genesis 1:27 know the answer to that question. Racial hatred is wrong because all people all people are made in the image of God. And if you're hating someone because of the color of their skin, first of all, you're criticizing God's handiwork. But you're hating someone who's made in the image of God. And that's an absolute truth, that we're made in God's image. And that truth has far-reaching consequences. Remember that God, in the beginning, made them male and female. He created humans with gender roles, male and female. In fact, when Jesus quotes from Genesis 1:27, he mentions that God made them male and female from the beginning of the creation. God made them male and female. Two weeks ago, I had to take my wife to the emergency room and had to fill out a long form. You know how all that works when you go to the doctor's office or the ER. But it came to one part where it was about gender. And it had two questions there. Birth gender, male or female? And of course, I checked female for my wife. But then it had, the next question was current gender, like you could change your gender. A person born as a male is still a male. You know, right now we've got someone running for governor of California who used to be a star athlete who now pretends that he is a female. And the crazy thing is, they want you to pretend he's a female. And if you do not pretend that he's a female, then you're called bigoted. You're a hateful person. What has happened? Ladies and gentlemen, we've lost our mind as a collective culture. What I'm talking about this morning are absolute truths. God exists. God created all that we see. God created man in his own image, and God created them. According to Jesus, God created them male and female. And by the way, God defines how male and female ought to interact with one another, even to the point of defining marriage and regulating marriage and regulating even divorce. The truth that we are created in God's image, male and female, has far-reaching and powerful consequences. But because our culture has rejected this basic truth, we're now messed up on so many things. Finally, last point, bottom line. God has revealed his will for me and for you through his scriptures. Notice that in our text in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, Jesus makes his argument from Scripture. He says, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. He then went on to talk about marriage, how that God regulated marriage even from the very beginning. Jesus sees the Scriptures as authoritative, not only in his own life, but in the lives of these Pharisees who came to him questioning him. The Scriptures are authoritative. And based on what? Based on the fact that God exists. That God created all things, even creating man in his own image. He says, Jesus now says, we need to look to the Scriptures then to see how we ought to conduct ourselves as people who are made in the image of God. And so when I look to the Scripture, looking through the lens of Jesus, seeing the world as he saw the world, it's in the Scripture that I learn about my duty toward God. In passages like Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, when Jesus again was being questioned by some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, someone asked him, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's my first duty. I learn from the authoritative Scriptures what God wants me to do. He has revealed his will through the Scripture. And so I learn about my duty to God, but I also learn about my duty to my neighbor. Jesus went on to say in verses 38 and 39, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So God wants me to love him And God wants me to love my neighbor. And in both cases, in the Scripture, the authoritative Word of God, in both cases, with God and with my neighbor, God defines how that love is to act. I don't get to just make up my own mind and say, well, here's what I think love ought to do. No, God tells me about love. And when it comes to Him, well, what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's how the Bible is going to define love for God. God defines for me what love looks like. I don't decide that He does. Now, what I've presented to you this morning, and I'm drawing it to a close right now, what I've presented to you this morning is only the foundation of a biblical worldview. These four truths: God exists, God created all that we see, God made man in His own image, and God has revealed His will through Scripture. That's what ought to permeate our thinking and everything. Those four truths should be reflected in how I look at my world. I'm looking at the world through the lens of Jesus. How I interact with other people, how I interact with my God. But there's much more than these four things to be considered. But let me ask you a question. I'm assuming the best about you, that you are a Bible reader. You may be a daily Bible reader. God bless you if you are doing that. But I want you to see the value of daily Bible reading. Because you and your family, your children, whether your children are 3 years old or 13 or 33 years old, you are bombarded daily from the media, from education, politics, movies, and other elements of popular culture, bombarding you with a different worldview than that which we've discussed this morning. And you need to be reading your Bible on a regular basis, absorbing, imbibing of these truths from this book, because that's your only defense. It's a counter defense from what the world is trying to pump into you. The world is trying to give you a worldview that says there is no God. There was no creator. And God didn't make you. God didn't make anyone. And we have no accountability. Lay the Bible aside. The Bible isn't true. There is no God. The Bible can't be trusted. And you have the right to do whatever you want to do. It's all about you and pleasing yourself. Before I became a Christian, I used to read Playboy magazine. And of course, back in that time, a lot of my friends and compatriots, they would say, well, I'm not there for the pictures. I'm there to learn from the articles. Well, that was a lie, but a lot of people read the articles. But even people who didn't read the articles, they accepted what Hugh Hefner called the Playboy philosophy. The Playboy philosophy was one of hedonism that says the greatest good in life is for you to seek your own pleasure. That's what life is about. You should seek your own pleasure. And how many people who've never touched a Playboy magazine have accepted that philosophy? Because that runs through our culture. Do your own thing. You have a right to do what you want, regardless of what anyone else thinks. What a sad state of affairs we have in America today. And it is because we have rejected the biblical worldview. God exists. God created all that we see. God created humankind in His own image, and His will is revealed through Scripture. Read your Bible daily. Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, spend time studying the Word of God with your children and your grandchildren, because that is the only defense against this ungodly worldview that is out there. We said that in the Scripture you learn about God's will for your life. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Maybe there's someone here this morning that says, I love God, but I have not yielded my heart just yet to Him. If you believe, based on the evidence of God's Word, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you need to respond to Him in humble obedience. As John talked about from the book of Micah, to walk humbly with your God. The first thing you're going to have to do to be right with God is to admit that you're wrong. You confess your faith in Jesus based on the testimony of God's Word. you determine that you're going to turn from sin, you're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, and you're going to try to view this world through His lens. You be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Rise to walk in newness of life, and God will bless you today and for the rest of your life as you walk in the footsteps of the Lord. If that's you, if you need to do that, we invite you to come now as we stand and as we sing.